Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
If you'd open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 5, we're continuing our series on the book of Colossians called the Born Series. And I want to welcome all of our family that's here. My parents and sister and her husband and son came, and Rebecca's parents and her three sisters and husbands and children came. And we've had like 20 people in our house for the past week, and it's been a lot of fun. And thank God we haven't run out of hot water. It's great to have you guys. So good to have you with us. Bless you. Had a great time at our son's graduation party yesterday. It was a lot of fun. And also, I want to welcome all of those who are here with us for the very first time. And so glad that you're with us today. I want you to know you're welcome. And maybe you're staying with family, or maybe the only reason you came is because your family said, if you don't come with me to church, you're not getting any lunch. And if that's the case, I apologize. We're working on hospitality, okay? So, Pastor Todd mentioned earlier in the service that there was a poll, and so let's show the results of that poll. Have you ever put on an outfit and realized partway through your day it wasn't a great choice? 11% said never. Okay, those people right there are liars. I am sure once, at least when they were 2 years old, they came out in stripes and polka dots or something like that, okay? We had 27% that said once, 59% said all the time. We are starting a new what not to wear class on Thursday nights, okay? And this morning, three. I'm kind of looking out there who are, I think someone put it for the person next to them. Yeah, those three, what not to wear. You know, and maybe you've done that. You went partway through the day and you realized, I needed to upgrade from a large to an extra large because I popped a button. Or maybe there was a rip in an inappropriate place. Or maybe, you know, you got out an outfit that was from a decade ago, you know. We have some outfits up here that we're going to share with you that are really should be kind of done away with. This is, I think, my favorite right here. Isn't this a beautiful Western shirt? Wow. We're going to auction it off for Speed and Light right after the service, okay? That's a beauty. I think this would be a great combination right here, don't you? Isn't that nice? You know, either one of these alone is interesting, but you put them together and it's like, you know, look out. You know, now, here's one right here. You know, these pants are kind of in until you take a closer look and you realize there's some air conditioning there, okay? You know, how many know that this pair of pants needs to be taken out of your wardrobe, huh? No, not in the least. You might say, Craig, what's the big fuss about clothing today? Why are we focusing that? I want you to take a look at your bulletins this morning. On the back, we have our sermon notes, if you take those out. And there's a statement there. Today, we're going to talk about the born identity. The born identity and what you wear. Filling in your notes this morning, what you wear determines your identity. What you wear determines your identity. If you take a look up at the screen, we have a person in uniform. What kind of person is this? Who is this? A policeman. Very good. How about the next one here? Fireman. All right. How about the third one? A doctor. How do you know what these people are? By what they wear. The uniform they have on determines their identity, and in like manner, what we wear determines our identity. And the Apostle Paul is going to be referring to this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, as we look at our text. And you may remember that last time when we talked about the born imperative, Paul said, it is imperative. It is required. It is absolutely necessary that you put on the new man. He said, you need to think about the things of heaven. You have died to this life. Christ is your life. Your life is hidden in him. And so, wear the new man. Wear this new nature you have. And we're going to take a look at it this morning about kind of getting a spiritual makeover. Because the church needs a spiritual makeover. We have a bad taste in many people's mouth. I think one of the reasons there's been such a shift in culture in relationship to the homosexuality issue is because for a long time there have been many in the church that have been harsh, unloving, condemning. Now, I am not condoning homosexuality, but homosexuality is just as much of a sin as all the other sins. And sometimes we put a grade on sins and make some people despicable. God sees all sin as despicable. And so as a Christian who needs to put on the identity of Jesus, if I'm going to put on the identity of Jesus, so when people look at me, they see Jesus and they don't see Craig, because really, you don't want to see Craig. You don't want to see Craig. Craig is not good. Craig is a sinner. All of us are sinners. People need to see an accurate representation of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to share with you, according to Paul in Colossians, how do we put on this new identity and have a spiritual makeover? If you're taking notes, number one this morning, clean out the closet. You need to clean out the closet. If you've got some really atrocious clothing, the first thing you have to do is go to your closet, take those items out of the closet, and you get rid of them. They're no longer there. You have to clean out the closet. And that's what Paul says. Let's take a look at verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malice, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old nature and all its wicked deeds. That's cleaning out the closet. That's stripping off your old nature. You're saying, I'm not going to wear these things in my life anymore. And when Paul says, put to death, that's some pretty strong language. That's not just, okay, chain this thing up and restrain it. He says, kill it. Get rid of it. In other words, if you got to kill something, how many know there's a fight? There's a struggle. You and I are going to have a struggle. It's going to take some energy. It's going to take some effort for us to put to death our sinful man. These things that Paul talks about, they don't want to go easily. They are rooted in us. And for some of us who maybe have not been following Christ for a long time, they are deeply rooted in our lives. And even if you've been following Christ since a child, I was saved when I was 8. I know the fleshly, carnal, sinful nature is there. It's inherent. I mean, and so I have to fight it with all of my might. I have to put it to death. Now, you might say, Craig, you're being a little radical here. Well, if you think I'm radical, take a look at the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, are those strong words? Okay, do you think Jesus meant those words literally? I don't think he did. Otherwise, we would have heard about all of the one-eyed, one-armed churches back in the day, okay? I mean, that's not what happened in the Church of Acts. I mean, you don't read any part of, you know, a leg going or a hand going or something like that. But what Jesus is saying is, hey, this whole issue of sin in your life is serious. It's not a light matter. Deal with it. Paul says, put it to death. It's not something you play around with. And then Paul gives a list. Now, before we look at the list, we need to be careful that we don't fall into legalism. We talked about legalism a few weeks ago, and here's the thing. Sometimes we feel, well, if I'm keeping the things on the list really well, then God loves me more. I have more of God's favor. Friends, that's not how the way it works. God loves us unconditionally, completely and wholly. He loves you as just as much as the day you were saved as you are now, no matter how well you're following the list. But here's the thing. Those things on the list are deadly, and they will kill you. They'll kill your relationships and your family. You let these things go on a church, and they'll kill a church. They'll kill your testimony to the world. And if you let it go long enough, these things harden your heart to where you throw off faith, and you will end up falling away from God. And that's why Paul says, put them to death. Now, something else about a list, you know what I tend to do when I read a list like this? I say, okay, let's see, I don't do that, I don't do that, I don't do that. Those things are horrible. Man, those are bad. Okay, I do that, I do that. You know, those things aren't so bad. I mean, isn't that what we do? We look at everyone else's sin and say, man, he's got a real problem with that one. But, you know, I don't have a problem with that one. And that's what we do. And so here's the thing. Maybe your problem is anger. Maybe it's not anger. Maybe you have a problem with lust. Maybe it's not lust. Maybe it's spreading things around and being a gossip. Every one of us are going to be hit by this list. And notice, Paul doesn't say, well, this one's better, that one's better, this one's not as bad. Paul says, put all of them to death. Put everything to death. So what is the list that Paul gives us? First, he starts off with sexual immorality. And this is any sex act outside of marriage. All right? That's what sexual immorality is. Now, you might say, Craig, what do you mean? You know, anything outside of marriage, it can only be in marriage. This is 2015. We live in a modern day society. Friends, culture may change, the morals may change, but God's standards always stay the same. And God has said intimacy should only take place inside of marriage. If you are unmarried, then it is not supposed to take place outside of it. If you are married, it's only with your spouse, only with your husband or wife. And by the way, in God's standard, in Paul's time, marriage was between one man and one woman. Five justices don't change what God has said. Now, we need to be loving and kind to those that are in there. We don't tolerate the sin, but we do tolerate the sinner. But God has standards, and so all immorality is what Paul says. And the interesting thing, the Greek word used here for immorality is porneia. It's the word that we get pornography from. And so it's not just acts of the body, but it involves also what you look at and what you think about. Immorality is not just, well, I can look at this, or I watch these things, or I gawk at someone when I'm on Walmart or in the bike trail. No, God says immorality of all kinds, body, mind, heart, all of it. That's what Paul considers is immorality. He goes on to say, and then he says, impurity. And this has a wide connotation. It includes impurity of motives. Why do you do what you do? Do you do it for pride, for personal gain, to look good so people think well of you? Do you have impure motives where you're doing it to gain a favor from someone, to win them over? Your actions, your thoughts, are those pure? Have you ever been nice to someone in front of their face, but when you turn around, you walk away, then you start cutting them down behind their back? That's impurity. What about this one? Have you ever thought bad things about someone? Just had bad thoughts. Don't like someone. That's impurity. Or in Jesus, when he used this word, he was talking about the Pharisees that went to church all the time, that did all the right things, but on the inside of their hearts, they were filled with sin, with impurity. And so he's talking to the churchgoer who's just playing church. Maybe you come to church and you look good on the outside, you put on a good front, but inside there's a lot of secret sin. Paul is saying, put that to death. It has no place in your wardrobe. Paul then goes on and he uses the word lust. And this word lust refers to an uncontrolled emotion or feeling. It's an uncontrolled passion. It could be a lust for power, a lust for control, a lust for food, a lust for alcohol, a lust for drugs. In Romans 1:26, it's used for homosexual lust. It's any kind of thing that's really strong and almost controlling in your life. And then Paul uses evil desires. It's similar to lust, but it's maybe not just as passionate. It's not a controlling thing, but you want something bad. And you know you shouldn't have it, but you want it anyway. You ever been there, done that? You've already had, you know, five pieces of pie at the buffet, and you want more. It's that evil desire, you know. Don't be a glutton. Paul goes on to say greed. Are you greedy? Are you worshiping stuff more than God? You say, Craig, how do I tell? How do I know if I'm worshiping stuff? How about this? Are you spending more than you can afford? Does your outgo of income exceed your income? What's coming in? Are you spending more? Are you taking things from other people that don't belong to you? Are you stealing? Are you hoarding? Are you not satisfied with the amount of money and clothes? I mean, you get something new, and then someone else gets the latest model or something else. You say, oh, I want that. And you're never satisfied with your material possessions. All of those things are part of greed. And Paul says these things are idolatry. It's like you're building an idol and then you're worshiping it. And you say, man, I don't have any idols in my life. Well, the idols nowadays, they're made of metal and they have shiny paint and four wheels on them. Or they might be a rock. Or they might be your home. They might even be your spouse or your kids. It's anything that you're looking to derive satisfaction and pleasure from. You see, God should be the one that we get our pleasure from. And if you're looking for it elsewhere and you're putting things above God, that's idolatry, that is greed. And Paul goes on and he next says, anger, rage, and malicious behavior. These are kind of connected together. There's a progression. Maybe somebody does something to you. They tick you off and you go to bed angry, all right? That's anger. But if you let it fester and you don't take care of it, it begins to boil inside of you. And then there's rage, and you might just lash out. And it's like, man, why are you like that? It's because you've got this rage inside. And then malicious behavior is where you hurt somebody on purpose to get even with them. It develops from just being angry into malicious behavior. A few months ago, we were driving down the interstate, and I was in the left lane, passing a semi-truck, and all of a sudden, this guy, and I'm getting close to the semi-truck, this guy comes flying by me, 90, 100 miles an hour, wham, and then he pulls in front of me so he doesn't hit the truck, and I had to slam on my brakes and take my foot off cruise control, and I tell you, that's one of my pet peeves, okay? I like to get in the car, set the cruise control, and go. Anyone with me on that one? Yeah, there's a few of you lead foots, okay. And he did that, and oh, I was ticked off, okay? And we're going down the road a ways, and I see these flashing lights. And I'm thinking, I hope that's him. I hope he got caught. And we get up near him, and I'm going, yes! That's malicious behavior. You want someone to get hurt because they hurt you. Your pastor is guilty of that. Any others out there, malicious behavior? Paul goes on to say, and he says slander. Slander is actually a compound word, which means hurtful speech. It's speech that hurts someone. Now, this implies speech that is spoken in front of the person to them, or you're not around them and you speak behind their back. It applies to things that you say to other people that hurt them. It applies to things that are true and false. It's not just the false things are slander, but if you're speaking true negative things to someone who's not part of the problem or the solution, that's slander. And Paul says, put it to death. Are you spreading things or are you putting a stop to them? And Paul says, we need to avoid it. This can really destroy a church community. You get slander. I've seen churches torn apart by slander. The church in my hometown is really not in existence today because of slander. People didn't deal with things the way they needed to. Paul goes on and he says dirty language. This means foul language, swearing, and disgraceful speech. And then he mentions lying. And this includes more than just lying to someone or about someone, it includes cheating someone or deceiving them, pulling something over on them that they're not aware of. So, as you look at Paul's list, is anyone still clean? If you are, you're guilty of the lying on the bottom, okay? Each of us struggles with something on the list, and it's not a heaven or hell thing. If you let it go, it could come there. But here's the thing. It's about having a deeper faith walk with Jesus. And Paul says, put this stuff to death. If you walked into your home after church and you went in the bathroom, and there was a 5-foot-long rattlesnake in your bathtub, what would you do? Would you just let it stay there? Oh, it can stay there and we'll go to the other part of the house. Would you try to put it on a leash and tie it up? No, you would kill it. You would put that thing, or you'd call someone to kill it. That's probably what I would do. 911, hey. You wouldn't let it live. Friends, these things on this list are like that snake. Don't let sin, don't let the old man stay in your life. Now, here's the thing. You and I, we have to strip ourselves of it. And here's the thing. Then you have to put on the new man. And here's the thing. You have to do it every day. How many of you put on new clothes every day? If you don't, you're in deep weeds. It was funny. My daughter went to kids' camp. And I saw someone was posting pictures of the kids on there, and my daughter had different clothes on and all the different pictures, that was good. But there was one little boy, his dad posted, "Would somebody please tell my son to change his shirt?" You don't wear the same clothes every day. You put on new clothes, and that's what Paul's saying. This is not a one-and-done thing. You strip it off, and then you put the new nature on daily. It's a daily thing we have to do. And that brings us to our second point in our notes this morning, is that after you clean out the closet, you need to update the wardrobe. You need to update the wardrobe. How many of you know, if you don't get new clothes, you go rummaging around for, okay, yeah, here's that thing that fits me again. Right? If you don't get new clothes, you end up putting the old stuff back on. And so Paul says, you need to replace the old stuff with the new so the new doesn't creep back in. And here's the thing. Satan is very patient. He'll just wait for you not to put on the new man, and he'll begin to introduce all of the old things, the things that have been vices to you, he'll bring them back in. And so Paul says, put on the new man. Let's read in chapter 3, verse 10, through 15, Paul's going to tell us what it means to put on the new nature. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. So what does this new outfit look like? Well, first of all, in verse 11, Paul says this new outfit values all people. Paul doesn't look at people and see, well, this is a Jew, this is not a Jew. He doesn't look at skin color. He doesn't look if you're on the wrong side of the tracks, if you've, you know, what social economic standing you are. He says all people are valuable to God. All people are valuable to God. He lives in all of us. Jesus is not a respecter of persons, and so we need to value all people. That's the first thing that we have. valuing all people. The next thing is found in verse 12. Paul says, replace your anger, your rage, and your malice with tender mercy, with kindness, with patience and humility and gentleness. Make allowance for other people's faults. Give them room to mess up, and then forgive them because Jesus forgave you. It's having a heart that is not get angry easily. It's having a heart that's gentle and kind and nice. And we put that on. In verse 14, Paul says, clothe yourself with love. Let love replace your greed. Love is generous. God so loved the world that he gave. And so it's not being stingy. It's being someone who's generous and who meets needs because you know that God is your source. Freely you have received, freely you can give. Being a loving person means that you don't lust over them, that you look out for their best interest. You don't do things to them that would cause them to sin in the immorality area. You want them to be holy and to be pure. And that's what love is. Love puts other people first. It's being a servant to those around you. Paul goes on to say that this new nature, the identity of Jesus, it has to be like something you wear. It has to be deliberate. And he's going to give us four things in verse 16. How do we do this? And then I'm going to add a fifth one there. I know your notes say four keys to a wardrobe change. There's actually five. And the first one, Paul says, it starts with a changed heart through Christ and his word. Look at the first part of verse 16. Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. You see, this is not about a list of legalism, of things to do or not to do. It's letting Jesus fill your life. Letting Jesus be full. Letting him be in control. And it takes the word. In verse 2, Paul says, set your mind on the things above. I need to change how I think. I need to let the word of God, the New King James says, let God's word dwell richly in me. And so maybe there are some old things in my life that I need to take off. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's swearing. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's gossip. I need to find scriptures that apply to those situations, and then I need to meditate on them. I need to dwell on them. Let them be in me richly. Because if my mind is filled with what God says I'm supposed to be, then that will help me avoid what I'm not supposed to be. So be a person who is full of Christ's presence and full of his word. You need to be reading your Bible. You need to be spending time with Jesus. If you're not spending time with Jesus or reading the word, you know what? It's going to be very hard to put on the new man. You need that time with God and then keep focusing on that word that he gives you all day long to overcome the old nature. The second thing Paul said, if you want a wardrobe change, is you need a strong network of friends. You need a strong network of friends. He goes on to say in verse 16, teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. You need strong Christian friends who stand by you. I've never known a person who has struggled with sexual immorality that didn't have a network of people around them, accountability partners, to help them overcome that. Same with drugs and alcohol. You can't do it alone. All things in life, you need a strong network. If you have an iron sword or an iron knife, the way it's sharpened is by getting another piece of iron and sharpening it. Iron sharpens iron. You can't sharpen iron by itself. You and I can't become sharp. We can't live in the new man if we don't have a strong network of Christian friends who are passionate about Jesus. Paul then says the third thing is a spirit of worship and thankfulness. A spirit of worship and thankfulness. Sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. You see, when we worship, we're focusing on heaven. We're not focusing on the things of the earth. And so God wants me, and this is probably one that I really need to focus on in my life, is to have a worshipful attitude as I go throughout the day. and not to get my mind off of just having a thankful heart, a heart that's praising God for His grace, for His power, for His help. He's always with me. His presence is always with me. I just don't always identify with it. And I know for me, developing this attitude of praise and thanksgiving is a key for me. Paul then says the fourth one is a servant spirit. Look at verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whether it's our jobs, our hobbies, things to do at home, do everything in the name of Jesus, as if Jesus was the one you were doing it for. Not for someone else, not for yourself, but He is the one we serve. So put on a heart of service. And then the fifth thing, and this isn't in there, but this is from my own practical experience, is have obedience in the split second. Have obedience in the split second. I found in my own life that just before I'm tempted to put on the old man, there's a fraction of time when the Holy Spirit says, don't. If I'm out on the bike trail, I've been working out here lately, going out on the bike trail, and sometimes I'm riding, and there's a lady coming the other direction, and she's not wearing a whole lot of stuff, okay? And I have to be careful, look straight ahead, don't look to the left or to the right, you know. You keep straight ahead. And it's you're riding along, or you're in Walmart, and you see someone, and the Holy Spirit says, don't, and you have that split second, and what are you going to do? And maybe it's in foul language, maybe it's in gossip, maybe it's in telling a lie. I mean, you've had that situation. Someone says something to you and you're going, if I tell the truth, I'm going to look bad. Huh? And so it's like, well, what can I make up so I don't look so bad? How many been there done that? Come on, I'm not the only one. But what are you going to do? It's that, you don't have, 5 minutes, say, okay, just wait, let me think about this here. No, you have to obey right away. And I have found in the morning, I have to say, God, give me this obedience in the split second. God, help me to be ready. Help me to put on the new man and wear it through the day. And all day long, when it comes along, boom, I'm putting on the new man. I'm hit with another split second. Boom, there's the new man. Obeying God in that split second. You need to be prayed up and ready for it. Those are the five keys to putting on a new wardrobe. And then Paul says there's a third thing. If you want a spiritual makeover, the first thing is clean out your closet. The second thing is get a new wardrobe. The third thing is try it on at home before you wear it out. How many know that's important? You ever bought something in the store and you didn't really try it on? You thought it was just good, you didn't have time to try it on? How many know you got to try on everything before you wear it out in public? You just want to make sure it looks good, okay? And Paul... And we're not going to get into this today because Paul's going to talk about family relationships. We're going to do this next time. We're going to get in depth in it. But here's the thing. Paul knows that in your family relationships, that's really where the rubber meets the road. That's really what tells you if you have the new nature. Because you know what? It's easy to impress people from afar. But those people that you live with, I mean, I find with my family, I am more real and more genuine and sometimes more Craig than the new man than I am with other people. You know, with other people, you want to look good. You don't want them to know what you're like, and so you might really want to say something, but you don't. But with your family, it's easy to just let it go and let it all hang out there. And Paul says, hey, try it on at home. There's no coincidence that right after he talks about putting on the new man, he gets into family relationships. And so... try it on at home. We're going to talk more about that next time.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.